Good morning, everyone. It is an absolute pleasure to be with all of you this morning. It's nice to see some visitors in the house. We are very happy that you are here with us this morning. I want to, we're going to be in Luke 5, if you want to flip there. But before we get into the reading, I just want to touch on something real quick that happened here. Last Sunday after service. In my short time in ministry so far, I've had an opportunity to do a lot of cool things. I've married people. I've been able to study all sorts of great stuff and give sermons and teach classes. Of course, one of the most rewarding things I get to do is go back to my alma mater of sorts at the rescue mission where Jesus touched my heart in a way that he changed me forever. I get to go back there and teach and love on the guys and help them and mentor them. And I think sometimes you can't hear me when I have this microphone on. Is that
what's going on? Kind of
hear me? Should I switch up to this? Okay. All right. Is that better? Good. So like I said, I think sometimes it's easy for us to maybe undervalue or maybe not focus on so much of the impact that our faith can have on others around us, whether directly or indirectly. And last Sunday after service, I got to see, witness, and play a small role. And really what happened is Jesus worked through my life to work through the lives of my family. And I got to baptize my brother-in-law right here. Yeah, thank you. It's like I said, I've had opportunities to do all sorts of really cool things in ministry so far. And that was one of the coolest because change starts from within. And that's what we're going to talk about today in the parable of the new wine and the old wineskins. Is we're going to touch on what it means to be changed from the inside out. And the coolest thing is when we get to witness that, when Jesus gives us an opportunity to allow our light to shine, and then we get to witness the fruit that comes of that. Amen. So today we're going to be in our second parable of 8 that are in the Synoptic Gospels. Those are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Last week we were in Matthew. This week we're going to take a look at the version of new wine in the old wineskins that Luke gives us in chapter 5. If you turn there, we're going to start at verse 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Read God's word together. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, this is Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." He told them this parable: "No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better." I trust as we study this word here together today that God will begin to allow us to transform from the inside out. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank you so much for your holy scripture, for your holy word, Lord. Thank you so much that you came to heal the sick. Lord, that you came to heal me, that you came to heal each one of us. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for what today means, that he was willingly walking in to a sacrifice that would lead to our resurrection in our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can have a freedom, a newness in Christ. Father, I pray that as we sing songs of worship and we share your word, that we would do so in spirit and truth. Lord, that your name will be lifted on high and our hearts would be changed and molded, that we would walk more like your son here today and forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are certain songs that we could sing probably two or three times in a row, and then we'd probably be good for the rest of the morning for service, right? That's one of them. Here we go. I want to say this before I get I mention this often. Edification time is one of the best things we do at this church. I absolutely love the whole experience of it and the closeness that it brings us as a church family. The opportunity we get to edify, to lift up, to build each other up. But how we do that? By sharing what God's doing in our lives. I mean, it's absolutely amazing to hear our first-time guest, Doris, share her experience, how she knows God has a purpose and has got her here for a reason. Absolutely love talking to you this week. It was one of the best conversations I've had all week. No disrespect if anybody else talked to me this week. I just really like Doris. And for Harvey to come in and just praise God for the prayers of the church. I mean, you're right. It works. Prayers work. You know, sometimes just listening to edification time is enough to get me through my week. You know, those times where I don't see it, or the times where I don't feel it, or times when I'm confused, or times when I'm struggling or going through it. or any of that stuff. You know, I'm hurting. We all hurt. We all have these things that happen. We live in a physical, carnal world in the flesh. We have problems. We have issues. We have things that come up. And our natural carnal tendency is to go, why God, or where are you? And ask these questions as if we deserve an answer. Jesus is going to answer in his time. Like, hear people like Harvey and Doris and others give their testimony during edification time is enough for me. I don't need to say anything. Amen. Let's go home, right? I mean, it's just, I don't want to put you through 50 minutes of a sermon, as Will alluded to. That's why we got the pillows there. By the way, if you so need, have the people on the inside of the pew pass that thing down to you. But, you know, Harry echoed it and Jim nailed it, that, you know, how does the world know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? It's by our love. It's by our love. That's not just a feeling, by the way. You know, that's what the world would make you think, that love is just a feeling. Okay, that I fell out of love with her, so therefore I got to get broken up. I got to find that feeling of love somewhere else. That's not love. Love isn't a feeling. Love is an action. It's an action. And that's why we have so much to say during edification of one another, because we love one another, because there's actions. You know, Jim's being encouraged by the cards and the texts and the email. I know Mary Lou sent it 4 a day. There's no doubt in my mind. Love. I purposely haven't given her my address yet, because I know a whole bunch of them are coming. I don't need my mailbox getting filled up yet. The world will know us by our love. It's a powerful thing that we got going on here at the Frederick Church of Christ in our little body with many members that all are brought together, bound by love for one another, and modeled by Jesus Christ, as Harry put it. I love edification time. Two things I noticed also, and then I'll be done. I'll talk to you guys about what we're getting into today. Two things I noticed. Number one, before Jim said a word, everybody started laughing. Everybody already was laughing with you, Jim, with you. Not at you, with you before, because Jim's just that character. Jim is just, and you know, we say that because we know Jim's character. We know that he's a funny guy, but how beautiful is that? I mean, think of put yourself in Jim's shoes right now. He's going through a very physical, and trust me, we all know this. Anytime there's physical pain, it can be hard to have a spiritual connection at times because you're in so much pain. But he's going through this time and we're already laughing with him. He's already laughing. He's making jokes. He's being himself through it. What a testimony to Jesus in your heart. You know, that he can be in that situation and be praising God and edifying each one of us. It's just a powerful thing. One other thing I noticed, and maybe you picked up on this, maybe you didn't, but it was so awesome to see, to hear Haley share, and then Elizabeth, to see her face and that excitement that Haley had when she saw her friend Elizabeth. We got Sean and Lauren part 2 going on, and which is a compliment. That's a strong compliment. But what's interesting, did you see how much Elizabeth was smiling and so happy to share her mom with us and just how excited she was? And she said, we're almost there. Do you know that they've been on a 5-day journey? I don't know about you. I don't know about you guys. But 5 days in a car with me. I'm just going to tell you, I'm just with me. I'm just going to praise God for Elizabeth and her smile and her testimony. That's what I picked up on that. I want to ask you guys a question. When I say the word new, what's the first thing that comes to mind? So if we were playing Family Feud right now, and I said, we surveyed 100 people, top 5 answers on the board. And in my day, it was Louis Anderson. Now we got Steve doing his thing. I said, 5 answers, top 5 answers on the board. Name the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word new. Somebody actually answered. What about car? Anybody? Okay, that might be in the top 2 or 3. New car. Okay, yeah, come on, new car. Let's get that. That's a Price is Right. You guys got the wrong game show. We're doing Family Feud here, remember? We're a family. New car. Okay, yeah, that That makes sense. If you're in my shoes, you're thinking new house. You know, it's, well, at least it's new to me. Built in 85, but new to me. And then if you're really in my shoes, yeah, with new house, you're thinking new furniture, new ceiling fans, new this, new that, new plumbing, new shower rod. The whole list of new goes on once you pop new house in there. What about new job? New job. Okay, was that? I don't know what Steve would qualify as top five. What about new relationship or a new love? Does that pop in your head when you think of the word new? What about new, just anything? New anything in general is exciting for us. New clothes, new shoes, new life. Amen. And I think that's the thing. When we hear the word new, it's our tendency to often think about everything outside of us that we associate with new things. The new things that we think we want and we think we need are outside of us. A new car, a new house, a new this, a new that, a new whatever. Even a new life. Sometimes that can be something that we think of that's outside of us. But how often when we hear the word new, do we just get excited about new routines or new ways of thinking or new ways of doing things or new exciting habits that we get to change, you know, new changes in our life? That's not in any of our top fives when we think of the word new. We're thinking of stuff because that's the easy way. When we think of new thoughts, new habits, new routines, new life, what it really takes to make a new life, that stuff's hard. That stuff's hard to think about. I think the Pharisees were maybe the last people, and we can relate to this, that would want anything new added to their life. That wasn't, okay, maybe not a car, maybe a donkey, okay, but you get the point. You get the point. They were maybe one of the last people that wanted anything new when it came to their way of life and their beliefs. And as I said, we aren't much different. You know, new ways, new life, what that actually means, what that actually takes to get that is a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us. We tend to be resistant to any change when it comes to that new thing. And we got to realize that that actual new change has to start from within, not on anything that we do on the outside. And that's kind of the challenge of what's going on here as the story with the paralyzed man and the Pharisees and Jesus healing him kind of sets the stage for what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to do a new thing, and the Pharisees are stuck in their old belief systems, and they're not recognizing the new thing that's taking place within. Verse 17 says this: one day Jesus was teaching, and the teachers of the law were sitting there. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. This is right there, just an amazing setup to this story. Can you put yourself here for a moment? Jesus is teaching. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, all these people here, it's a huge crowd. And you've got these group of friends that recognizes Jesus Christ as the healer, as the doctor, as we were just talking about. We've got so many doctors in this world. We serve a great physician. And they saw that great physician. And their faith told them, we got to get our friend in there. And there's this huge crowd. And they know there's no way we're making it through this crowd. And somebody said, we're going to go through the roof. We all have, amen, David. We do all have friends like that. I'm going to be the friend that says we got to drop in through the roof but doesn't have a ladder. Jesus saw their faith, and here's what he said to him. He says this to the group of friends and to the paralytic man. Friend, your sins are forgiven. I think we can easily sort of look past this small phrase here that Jesus says. Friend, your sins are forgiven. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. What a powerful thing to say in the midst of what's going on here. You know, put yourself there. Jesus is in this home. These guys just lowered their friend from the roof. There's crowds, there's Pharisees, there's teachers of the law. They execute this mission impossible. And Jesus' words go, friend, your sins are forgiven. That's powerful. Verse 21 tells us the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves. They're just thinking. They're not saying this stuff. They're thinking to themselves. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus is speaking blasphemy in their minds. The things he's doing when he says, friend, your sins are forgiven, this is blasphemy. He's not God. He's not who he claims to be. He can't do that. You can't do that. Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is such a beautiful moment here. Because, first of all, I want to see their faces when Jesus read their mind. Have you ever been in that situation? We were just doing this when we went into prayer before this, and I bet you John's going to model it for me. Harry was talking, and there happened to be a stand right in front of him, and I said, are you giving it to him, Harry? Are you letting him have it? And he said, you know that look that your grandmother had when you knew you were doing something wrong? And I said, I wasn't really old enough by the time my grandmothers had stuck around, but my mom gave me the glasses on the nose look. John, you know it. Them glasses are right here, and she just looks up like this. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I know what's on your mind. I know your real intentions. I know you're confused. It's a beautiful moment here because what the Pharisees see is blasphemy. What they see is an outward action that Jesus is taking, that he's claiming to be something that in their minds they're not. What they fail to realize is that it's faith that healed the paralyzed man. It's his faith that healed him. It's his inner self and the actions that convicted him through his faith. That's what healed him. The faith of his self and his friends. They don't see that. They're blind to that. All they see is, you're breaking the rules. You're not that guy. You can't say that. You can't do that. And Jesus says, I know what you're thinking. I know your intentions here. Watch, this is going to be a thing now. I'm okay with it. It's faith that healed the paralyzed man. It's forgiveness of sins that enabled the healing. Forgiveness enabled the healing. His faith wasn't just a belief. I bet if we make it in there, he'll do it. It didn't stop at a thought. You know, I wonder if we could make it in there. Hey, you ever seen Mission Impossible? Let's try that. It was action they took. Faith is an action word. Faith is an action word. It's his faith that enabled Jesus to then allow forgiveness, which healed him. You know, how many times in our situations do we know he can do something in our lives, but we don't walk out what he wants us to do in faith? We just stop at belief. Something to think about. The Pharisees were way too busy to take notice to the new thing that Jesus is doing here. He's trying to make an inner change here. He's trying to offer grace through this faith. And they don't see that. They're blind to that. They're too busy judging and accusing Jesus of blaspheming to see the inward change, the new thing that Jesus is doing by his grace through the faith of these guys. But Jesus, in his love and in his grace, still gives them another opportunity to see it. He reads their minds when they're asking, who's this fellow who speaks blasphemy? And Jesus says, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Now, this part can seem kind of confusing. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What's he saying here? What's easier, to say or to say get up and walk? It's a trick question. Both for God, for Jesus Christ, because the Son of Man has authority on earth to do so. And then he goes on. He says, so he went and said to the paralyzed man, I'll tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them. The Pharisees are seeing the outward of what Jesus is doing, and they're accusing him of blasphemy. They're not seeing the inside change, the grace, the faith that Jesus is doing because of his coming, because he is who he says he is. So they need an outward sign. Understand the inside thing that's happening. Jesus says, which is easier? I just told him he's forgiven, Son of Man. I can do that. If it's easier for you, for me to say, get up and walk, well, let's do that route too. I'll give you another opportunity to see who I am. He says, go ahead, get up. Immediately, he stood up. Now, if you're a Pharisee here, you just got your mind read. Okay. Jesus hits you with a question that you don't understand. And then he tells this man, I've already forgiven your sins. You're already healed. But immediately, get up and walk. And he does it right away. At this point, I'd like to think that if I was a Pharisee, I would now become a Jesus follower. But they're rooted. They're rooted in their belief system. And as much as I'd like to think that I would see what's going on here now, I probably wouldn't either. But the story goes on. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Just a side note, that statement right there, we've seen remarkable things today, always takes me back to edification time. When I hear about the miracles and the things that Jesus is doing in our lives as a church family, and around our communities, our families, in the world, I'm in awe. I hear and see remarkable things here every Sunday throughout the week in communion with each one of you. So it's the faith that healed the paralyzed man. The grace of Jesus through the faith of the guys, through his friends, through himself, that enabled the healing. But the Pharisees were only concerned with the outside, outward behaviors and actions that were against the law. The story goes on. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. This is Matthew, who wrote the gospel. Jesus says two words to him. Follow me. Got recorded here. Follow me. Levi or Matthew got up, left everything, and followed him. That's a sermon right there. What kind of faith that takes. What kind of awe Jesus put in the heart of Matthew, where for him to say two words, follow me, and he immediately dropped everything, left everything, got up, and followed him. So Matthew obviously recognizes the awe that we just spoke about by Jesus performing all these miracles and the remarkable things on it all. So the two words were enough for him to get up and follow him. And then Matthew had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. So he had a big party. Big party for Jesus, and he invited every bad character he could think of. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to their disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" What are you doing with those people? And Jesus answered them. This is one of the best answers. This answer changed my heart, enabled change in my life, and did the same for you, if you think about it. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is a doctor to the sick. Jesus offers healing to the sinners. What we see here again is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law so preoccupated with the outward appearance of what's going on here. "Jesus, you're a Jew. We don't do that. You're a Christian. We don't do that. We don't associate with those people. You don't go eat with them. Are you crazy? Who needs a doctor? Sick people. Sick people. Guess who's sick?" We could all raise our hand. It always manifests in a physical consequence. What I mean by that is the doctor needs to be a spiritual doctor. We live in a physical world where we've got physical ailments. Of course, we've got spine problems and leg problems and back problems and cancer problems, all these physical problems. We've also got other physical problems, mental issues, emotional issues, relationship issues. These are all things dealt with in the physical world. They're physical consequences of a spiritual problem. And guess how you solve a physical, a spiritual problem? So never solve a spiritual problem with a physical solution. We all try it. Perfect example is an addiction. Every addict in addiction has always tried endless physical solutions, not realizing that it's a spiritual problem that they need to solve. Well, if I just limit my drinking to the weekends, that physical solution will work. If I stop texting her, if I turn my phone off at 7, if I this, if I that, if I just switch jobs, if I just get her mother on board, whatever. Insert any physical solution you've tried to solve problems in this world. It doesn't work with people. It might work with things because they're physical. But that's not going to work with us. We need the spiritual doctor. We need the spiritual solution because we have a spiritual problem, not a physical one. But this is all the Pharisees could see.
His physical problems, outward appearance, and recognizing that Jesus as a Jew should not be doing what he's doing.
But don't forget what Jesus is doing there. These two stories give us the background, the parable that we're going to hear. Can you hear me? Can you hear me if I do this one? Let's speak into it a little more. Do I need to switch mics? Switch mics. Is that better? Okay. All right. Amen. The devil's trying his tricks through these batteries. That was a physical solution just now, because it was a physical problem. But it's not going to stop me preaching about the spiritual solution. So these two stories set the stage for the parable. Keep in mind what's going on here. The Pharisees
are looking at these outward behaviors, these outward things that Jesus is doing, and they're accusing him of blasphemy and trying to things that he's supposedly doing, not recognizing the new thing that he's doing. But he's going to give them a parable to speak an aspect of truth into their lives. Verse 33 says this. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray. This is John the Baptist. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Here's the question. We follow the rules. They follow the rules. Your people aren't following the rules. What's up with that? Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. Here's what he's talking about. Leading up to Palm Sunday. There's going to be a time where Jesus is going to offer himself as the perfect lamb. And at that time, when he's taken away from them, that's the time. That's the time to spiritually connect with God. Recognize he's here. He's God. He's with them right now. We fast to try to seek a spiritual connection, our spiritual reconnection with God. Why would we do that if he's sitting right here talking to us? That's what he's saying. He's saying there's going to come a time when my father, when the bridegroom will be taken from them. And in those days is when they will fast, but that time isn't now. They're still not understanding the answer that Jesus has given them. So he tells them a parable here. He says, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. Here's a second illustration. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skin. Wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, it must be poured into new wineskins. I want to remind us of this aspect of parables. Remember that a parable serves us in remembering. It serves us to remember what the goal of a parable is, to understand the context of the usage, these two stories leading up to this, and to understand that a parable is served to illustrate one aspect of truth that's needed in the heart of the moment. What's needed in the heart of the moment here following these two stories? We've seen how fixated the Pharisees are on justifying their own self-righteous actions by saying, we don't eat with those people. We don't do those things. We don't claim to be able to do this or that. They're fixated on the outward signs, the outward behaviors of following their law and condemn the actions of Jesus. What Jesus is trying to speak to them in this one aspect of truth in this parable is that with Jesus, he's ushering in a new covenant. It's a new covenant now. It's a new thing. It's new wine. Offering justification by his grace, not by works of the law. This is what Jesus is trying to get them to say, to see. That I'm doing a new thing. There's a new era of grace ushered in by my presence among you. I'm doing a new thing. It's not empowered by righteous works of the law. It's empowered by my grace. And with these stories, we can plainly see the blindness of the Pharisees to what's going on here. We can see how he's trying to speak this aspect of truth into them. That there's a new grace because of me, and they don't see it. That you can't mix the new covenant of grace through Jesus Christ with the old following of the law. It's a new thing. You can't do those things. They don't match. The patch won't cover the hole. That with them. We can see that because we have this story where we can study. Take just look inward. Handle the new grace that we have in Christ when it comes to our old lives or our old ways. In other words, are we realizing truly that a new life and old ways don't mix? Put just a patch of grace and smack it on top of how you used to live and think it's fixed. This is what's called us can choose our faith. I'll take a little bit of this. I'll take a little bit of 1 Corinthians, add in a side of Romans, and insert all that into my relationship, speak the truth, and everything will be better. No, you can't do old ways, old habits, old ways of thinking, and expect a new life. We can't walk in a newness of life with faith in Christ and go right back to our old behaviors, habits, hangouts, and strongholds. In other words, no change, no change. No change, no change. And this is the new thing that I was talking about that's so hard for us to do. It's so hard for us to understand that we can't just pick and choose. We can't want change and not want to surrender everything. We have to realize that our faith in Christ doesn't give us a free pass because we're covered by grace to go live old lives. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. He says, he urges the believers in Galatia not to use their freedom in which they were called, their grace in Jesus Christ, indulgence, or their old ways, but rather use that freedom to serve each other in love. That's a pretty good solution when we are doing these sort of things. What am I doing wrong here? Maybe I have this new grace in Jesus Christ, but I'm not using it to serve others with love. Maybe I'm using it to patch up my old life. I'm using the Bible. I'm using what I'm learning in church to just patch up my old life instead of surrendering the whole garment to begin with. It's hard. Change takes patience. It takes grit. It takes faith. New wine and old wineskins. Wine takes a while to ferment. It takes patience to get good wine. It takes patience to get maturity in Christ. It takes time for us to grow. It takes grit. New wine and old wine, and it breaks is because it's not valuable. It can't change. It can't take shape. It can't take form because it's rigid. It's going to bust. In other words, we need to put new wine, our new grace, our new life in Christ into malleable wineskins, into malleable lives that can move, that can adapt, that can stretch, that can take a beating, that can persevere, that can be patient. Grit is the ability to take some growing pains in our change process. That's what a new wineskin enables you to do. Absorb some growing pains. This regeneration process Jesus is doing in and through you. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we got to give ourselves room and time to grow. And it takes faith. We see this perfectly in the faith of the friends and the paralytic man. It takes faith, like I said, not in the sense of just believing that we can change, but taking the necessary action to do so. And there's one necessary action that we've got to get right. We're never going to get the whole process of changing and maturing into Christ perfect. We ought to be progressing. That's the call to sanctification. There's one part of this that we have, and that's surrender. That we've got to do perfect. That's the starting point. And what's surrender? What does it entail? It entails faith. Again, not in the sense of the belief okay, God, I give up. Think of two arms at war. If one surrenders to the other, they're not simply just giving up. They're recognizing who the winning team is and saying, I'm going to roll with you. That's what we do when we surrender to Jesus Christ. We say, it's not that I'm giving up. I'm giving up my old life, my old ways, my old will, but I'm picking up a winning team. That takes faith. That takes faith. That's where change comes from. That's where change starts. It starts with surrender. And this is what the Pharisees aren't seeing, and this is what we don't see. It's not the outward actions. It's not just patching on new things, new beliefs. It takes faith. We can't just patch our lives with God's grace. We've got to surrender the whole garment. We've got to surrender the whole wineskin. We've got to have new malleable wineskin that can change, that can adapt, that has patience, that has grit, that can take some suffering, because that's really what we're called to at the end of the day, to suffer for His glory, to have joy through it. It takes those things. It takes those things to change and to mature new wine into good wine, a new life into an amazing life, one that you never thought you could have. You couldn't even imagine it. No matter what you've got going on, no matter how much the gases from the fermenting process are stretching you and pulling at you, adapt to change because you have faith. You've got a new faith. Patterns, your old actions, your old behaviors. You're relying on fully surrendering to God's grace. I think there's no better time that we see this on Palm Sunday. The obedient faith of Jesus Christ, knowing what took place, knowing what was to happen, knowing what He was going to go through. And there's a newness of life that's going to come with dying to these old ways, these old patterns, these old habits and strongholds. And it was going to take faith and grit and patience and obedience for Jesus, just as it does for us. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would allow our lives, allow Your grace to mold us and shape us as we grow. And pick and choose new and old, Lord, that we would fully surrender, that we would fully give our lives to You, Lord. Physically, mentally, spiritually. Spiritual solution to our problems, that we would recognize that we live constantly under spiritual. Your Son Jesus Christ say, give us strength this day, give us patience, give us faith, increase our measure of faith. Your testimony of your Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the arrival of Your Son this day, 2,000 or so years ago. That He knew what was ahead of Him, but He persevered through faith, grit, knowing that a newness of life was to come, was to be offered to all that put their faith. Lord, I pray if there's anybody that can hear my voice that is not sure whether they're in a newness of life under salvation by God's grace, Lord, that they would come and speak to one of us today. If there's anybody that needs to be baptized and given the gift of the Holy Spirit and able to walk this process of change and maturation, Lord, today, that they can speak of, that they would have the courage and you would prick their hearts to do so. Lord, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for what this week leads up to. We have your song. To His name we pray. Amen. Will you stand for this last song, please?